Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you all, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
What better place to be on the birthday of our country than in God's house? And I'm so delighted to see each and every one of you here today. Our text this morning is one short verse. Psalm 33:12. And I'm going to invite you to listen as I read from the New International Version of the Bible, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. A national talk show host, radio personality, was talking with a listener and they began discussing Christianity. And the host asked, why do Christians think they had anything special to do with the founding of this country? Anybody who reads history books knows Christianity was no more involved in America's founding than any other religion. Now, unfortunately and inaccurately, such seems to be the prevalent thought of many Americans today. Yet the truth of the matter is, we are a nation which has been shaped by Christian ethic found throughout the Bible. America is a biblical nation from its very roots. But the question is America a Christian nation? And to answer such question, we must define the meaning of the question itself. If being a Christian nation means that everybody who lives in America is a Christian, then the answer is no, we're not a Christian nation. But if being a Christian nation means that Christianity was the religion of the overwhelming majority of the founding fathers, and Christianity's influence is undeniably seen in our nation's founding documents, and Christian ethics and moral codes were accepted as a rule for our social order by the founding fathers, then yes, indeed we are a Christian nation. And certainly many of the founding fathers gave no thought about espousing such fact. The Chief Justice of the United States in the year 1892 declared in one of the cases decided by the court that the United States was a Christian nation. The 28th President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson, in his famous address, The Bible in Progress, stated America was born a Christian nation. Today, the 4th of July, 2010, our nation's birthday, let us look at America in the context of Christianity's influence upon it. Let's look at the early beginnings of America. It's safe to say that the Christian faith was involved in practically every aspect of our nation's beginning. The purpose of the pilgrims coming to America was to establish a political commonwealth governed by biblical standards. The Mayflower Compact stated that they had come for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The pilgrims, who had realized that the Church of England was in a backsliding state, set forth to America for the stated purpose of showing that a nation of people who believed in God could prosper. Plymouth Charter said the colony was established to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Delaware Charter defines the purpose of that colony to propagate the holy gospel. And the charter of our very Commonwealth of Virginia assures the right of the people to live in Christian peace and instructs the people to propagate the Christian religion to such people who live in ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. On July the 4th, 1776, members of the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence. They signed this document, which states their belief in the Creator God, and before they signed it, history records that they prayed and fasted to the God of the Holy Bible. Now let us consider the role of the Christian church and its pastors in the America's early days. A preacher named Francis Bellamy wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, which we recited. Another pastor, Samuel Smith, wrote the hymn, My Country 'Tis of Thee, which we sang. And a third pastor, John Leland, wrote the introduction to the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. Prior to the war between the states, 90% of the presidents of the colleges in America were pastors. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, Columbia, William and Mary, the University of Richmond were founded by Christian preachers and Christian affiliations to educate the youth for Christ. America's first school book was the New England Primer, and printed on its very cover was the Lord's Prayer, and it taught the alphabet and theological verse. If you look at a dollar bill on the reverse side, there's the great seal with the pyramid uncompleted. And at the top of the pyramid is the eye of God. And around that eye are Latin words which mean God has smiled upon our beginnings. And ever since 1865, printed in the center of our currency are the words in God we trust. The influence of God upon the founding of this nation is so evident that no one who is a student of historical accuracy would reasonably deny it. Yet today as we sit here in God's house, denial is the very fabric of our society. Where has this denial of God led America? What about America in the present? Of course, there's still much great about America. It's still the greatest country on earth, I believe. Yet even so, we have so much about which to be concerned. We have crime. We have gay marriages. We have corruption in government. We have abortions. We have the removal of God from every aspect of our daily life by our very own government, by the very people we elect. Our nation is imploding for lack of godly values like integrity, accountability, physical responsibility, moral courage, sexual fidelity. We lack godly values in America because Christians have been seduced and distracted by Satan from without and from within our own country. We have lost our voice because we have lost our spine. We have lost our influence because our love for people has been replaced by our lust for pleasure and for power. We have trusted in programs and politics instead of trusting in prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we care more about the Dow Jones average than we care about those who are down and out. Let me give you a brief history lesson. It's written by Greg Strawbridge, a pastor, entitled But Before That. Congress declared 1983 to be the year of the Bible, stating that the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution to the shaping of the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation. But before that, Former Chief Justice Earl Warren in 1954 said, "The history of our country and the documents and charter of it exhibit the same objective. That is, a Christian land governed by Christian principles." But before that, Abraham Lincoln on April 30th, 1863, appointed a national fast day and declared it as the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven through all history, that nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. But before that, George Washington on October the 3rd, 1789, said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." But before that, the Mayflower Compact in 1620 was a covenant in the presence of God. It stated, quote, "In the name of God, amen, by the grace of God, we have undertaken the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." But before that, Calvin wrote to the King of France in 1536, "Now that king who is ruling over his realm does not serve God's glory, nor king God's glory exercises not kingly rule, but oppression. Furthermore, he is deceived who looks for enduring prosperity in his kingdom when it is not ruled by God's scepter, that is, his holy word. For the heavenly oracle that proclaims that where prophecy fails, the people are scattered, does not lie." But long, long, long before that, Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Well, what hope does America have when we look around and see the disarray that our society is in, that our country is in, that our leadership, I believe, is in? Good sense tells us that if we were once the greatest nation on earth because we honor the Lord, that we need to return to that which made us great in the beginning. But what can we do? Can we really make a difference? And the answer is indeed we can. But we must do four things. We must pray. We must work within the process or within the system of government under which we live. We must participate in that government. And we must persevere as believers and followers of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Keep in mind, please, Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Let us pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us because we claim to be followers and believers, and yet we shirk from the responsibility of speaking up for you. Too often we move away from the crowd rather than speak up. Too often we say we cannot make a difference and we do nothing. Too often we say, "I'm only one voice among millions," and we do nothing. Forgive us, Lord. Give us the courage to stand up for you as you stood up for us, as you gave your son to die for us. that we could be free from sin. Give us the courage to stand up for you, that others may know of your love and your mercy, and of the wonderful gift that you offer us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the gift about which I spoke in our prayer is the gift of salvation. And if you have not made the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior and to accept that gift of salvation, we invite you to do so this morning. You need but come forward and profess your belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior.